Take your Bibles and go to Acts 27. I promise you, Ellen and I did not talk this morning about what she was going to say. But as I sat and listened, I could have sent her my manuscript. Acts 27. By the way, that is a picture I took. I don't take many good ones. Any ones I do don't have me in them. But anyway, it fit. Now, if PowerPoint will work, it'll fit. Come to Acts 27. I want you to pore over the narrative, the story. And again, remembering that so much of what we learn is in characterization. You find in this story this guy Julius. He's a guy in charge of getting Paul to Rome. And you find him throughout this story in Acts 27. I can't help as I read the story to ask questions like, okay, God, what are you doing in Julius's life? What is he thinking? When Julius gets by himself and thinks, what is going on? Obviously, we're going to think about Paul, right? Paul's out serving Christ. And he, remember back 21, he ends up in the temple following instructions. He's worshiping God as well as trying to make sure that he is answering problems and not causing them. And the crowd gets all stirred up and he ends up arrested. He goes through that whole scenario. And then in the midst of all of that, imagine now, okay, I'm getting arrested and I'm having to go to Rome. Total change in plans for him. Other than he knows that God has ordained sovereignly that he'll declare the gospel in Rome at some point and in some way. Now, obviously, he'd like to update his passport and plan the camel ride and take a cruise and go up to Rome and explore the city and preach the gospel while he's there. That's what he would like to do. That's not obviously God's plan. He gets arrested. If that's not bad enough, how about you get arrested and on your way as now a prisoner to Rome, God decides he's going to sink the boat you're on. I just try to be in the human side of Paul, and I can just imagine at some point saying, really? So don't lose the humanness in the account, because it's intentional. Again, Paul is not a superhero. Paul is a man just like us. And so Paul has appealed to Caesar. In keeping with Roman law, having appealed to Caesar in the judicial process as a Roman citizen, Paul is now going to go stand before Caesar. So now, let me make sure you understand what we're talking about. Historically, who is it that Paul has appealed to and now will have a judicial court appearance before? Do you know the name Nero? That's going to be the just judge who's going to try Paul's case. If you know anything about Nero, he delighted in lighting his feasts with the flaming bodies of Christian martyrs. This is the process Paul was in. And so as we come to Acts chapter 27, watch his life. So I put a graphic on the screen in front of you because part of what I want you to see is the setting. And I really, because of time, obviously, I'm not going to take a lot of time there. But I do want you to see the setting, okay? Paul is over here. You see Caesarea Maritima, that is Caesarea by the sea as we know it. Paul has been taken from Jerusalem out to the coast because that is now a very Roman city rather than a very Jewish city. And often they would rather have court and hold court in a very Roman setting rather than in a very Jewish setting. By the way, this is the archaeological evidence that we have that Pontius Pilate actually existed. You find that his palace was out there. He was one of the first terrain, and there's actually stones that have his name engraved in it. Paul's taken from there. That's where all the trials that we have seen in 24, 25, 26 have taken place. And now he's going to go to Rome. Why this journey? Well, you see these lines. These are the Etesian winds, and there is a sailing season in the Roman Empire. Those winds come out and blow to the east, and because of that, they make it so that sailing where the sail becomes impossible in the winter season. Setting of our passage would be somewhere about October heading into November. Smaller ships already cannot make that journey. Larger ships from Alexandria, which was the breadbasket of Rome. Now, Rome is up here. They would make the journey straight across and up until late in the season. They would make the journey across here, and then they would stay under landforms to make their way up to Rome. And so Paul, all the large ships are gone. Down here at Caesarea Maritima was one of the largest military ports for the Roman Navy. But as winter advanced, they would remove the ships and bring them back up into harbor in Rome. So there's no military ships to take Paul. That's why we have this whole story. The Navy is gone for protection. So they find a small ship, and that ship will now take the normal route. It'll make its way up the coast. It'll go inside of Cyprus because now they're protected from all of those winds. And it'll come to Myra. Myra is a larger port. All of the wintering vessels that are going to make their way to Rome, who will run great risk because of the desire for profit. Late in the season, if you can bring a shipment of grain, it's going to be worth a whole lot more. So they'll run the risk. They will make this journey to Myra and go. But the smaller ships won't. And the ship, actually, that we know that they find is going to Andromedium up here. And so it is going to make its way to here. And then it's going this way. So they have to get off and find a new ship. And there they find a large ship from Alexandria bringing grain. And we know of the journey now that it's going to make its way out here to Salmone and then to Fair Havens. In Fair Havens, we have a conversation that happens with Paul. And Paul says, you know what? I think we might just stay here because of late in the season. You see the journey that they make. They head out and decide that they want to make it to a safer port, a larger port for the winter. And they head out to sea just to go to Phoenix. But when they get out to water, the weather is so severe that they are lost in a storm for 14 days. And in the midst of that storm, they lighten the ship but don't get rid of the cargo. But they end up having to cut anchor and the ship goes adrift out into the sea. And now instead of being able to make it to Phoenix, they're going to end up on this journey. The ship is lost in the storm, which means they've cut all the riggers and everything else. They are out of control as the weather takes them. And here they end up off the shore of Malta. It's there that we'll ultimately see shipwreck. And so you see the journey that they are on. That's important to keep in your mind as we walk through the story of what's going to happen. And so we see the setting. And one of the things I want you to see about the setting is God's in control. This is a storm. In fact, we'll get an interesting word. It basically describes for us a hurricane or a typhoon. So it's not just that they hit the normal winds. They are in the midst of a storm. One of the things you see about storms on seas in the New Testament is that they are clearly set for us as evidentiary settings of the providence of God. You read your Bible in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels, every time you see a storm, look for what it is God is doing. He is doing something in the lives of people all the time. This one's no different. And so they face a storm like you and I would face a storm. The storms are natural and normal, and yet they are within the providential working of God. And so I want you to see not just the setting. I want you to see the storm. I want you to see what God is doing in the midst of this storm and what it is that Paul sees God doing, and thus he responds. Because what I want you to see is the storms of life are beyond our control, friends. Those storms sometimes look like cancer. And sometimes they look like financial troubles, and sometimes they look like interpersonal problems. They're storms in life. And they don't go away. We naturally assume if everything is good between me and God, that ultimately responds with the fact that there are no storms. Friends, that is not the working of God in his world. Nor is it the working of God in the lives of his children. I preached on Wednesday night, Psalm 46. And it starts with the assumption that life is difficult. And it is. Why? Because until you meet Jesus, there's still a sin nature in you that he is working to transform into the image of his son. And one of the clearest ways that he says that he does that is under the application of his truth, he uses the trials of life to purify us. We see this storm and we might say, oh my goodness, poor Paul, what does he face? You know what we ought to see? God is still sovereignly at work in the life of his child. God's working in Paul's life. And Paul looks at it and Paul says, God is working in other people's lives. He wasn't in this boat alone. And so I want you to see some things about Paul and his response, because it's challenging for us, I believe. I don't know what's going on with that. But anyway, we're going to ignore that. That's a storm for me. You pray this afternoon, I'll get along with God and ask what it is he's teaching me with that. But anyway, the storm. What I want you to see is verses 10 through 12. Paul's personal attachment. Paul's a prisoner. Paul's sitting on a boat. Paul's being taken to Rome. Paul's going to face Nero. Paul has had to leave his ministry. Paul has had to leave his friends. And Paul is being taken to Rome. Now, I don't know about you, but I know about me. I know my personality. So as we read this story, be thinking about how you might respond. And so Paul says this in verse 10, saying, sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said, the centurion being Julius. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. And what I want you to see is this. Paul shares practical wisdom from life experience. Notice he says, I perceive. At this point, he hasn't had a vision from God. He hasn't had any divine input. Paul is using practical wisdom from life experience. Paul tells us, I've been in shipwreck multiple times. I spent 3 days in the sea. Paul knows the sailing seasons as a traveler. Now, he's with people who sail boats all the time. And yet in that, Paul actually personally engages. Paul could have just sat back and said, well, I know some things, but you know what? They're taking me to Rome. Bully on them. No, Paul engages. He shares practical wisdom from life experience. But then I want you to see that Paul's advice is rejected. The centurion paid more attention to the other people than he did to Paul. Notice the language that is used. Paid more attention to the owner. The majority decided. On the chance that somehow. This is the language that they use in the decision that they make. They reject the wisdom Paul is offering with a hope and a whim, being pragmatic and taking a risk because of the potential gain. There was something to be had. Isn't that the primary motivational factor in so many of the bad decisions that we and other people make? Against good judgment because there's something to be gained. The question is this, how do you respond when you, trying to help somebody, give them what you believe to be the right kind of advice and they reject it? How do you respond? Notice how Paul responds. This hurricane blows almost like Paul predicted. 27:20 says this, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us. I love the language. No small tempest. They're in a hurricane. All hope of being saved was at last abandoned. They are in a place where they are without hope. Paul has given them practical advice because he's engaging with them. So then I want you to see in 21 through 32, Paul's passionate admonition. And thus you see, first of all, the declaration of Paul. Hey, guys, if I can have your attention for just 1 second, I told you so. That's Alan, right? Duh. Way to go. That's what I'm like. Notice Paul. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Is he saying, I told you so? No, I don't believe so. Because of what Paul says next. I think that Paul is making reference to his previous statement merely as a means of giving credibility to about what he is going to say next. I said that. because I did know something. So I want you to listen to me now. Paul's not embittered by the rejecting of his advice. It was wise counsel, but it wasn't absolutely the word of God. And throughout Paul's writings, you will notice that he's very careful never to conflate and confuse the two. Though Paul acknowledges that it would have been wise to follow his advice, he doesn't call them disobedient, and he doesn't condemn them as godless and wicked because they didn't take his advice. He doesn't turn his back on them. Instead, he now uses the fact that his advice was sound and that through not following it, the sailors find themselves in trouble as an opportunity to actually point them to God. Notice verse 22. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and of whom whom I worship. And he said, don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island. Notice the change in Paul's speech. No more personal perception. Now there's confidence. And I want you to see that when it comes time to communicate the word of God, he now demonstrates boldness. And he now declares with belief. Now, what I'm telling you really is important because God said it. It's not just my practical advice. I've engaged in a practical way. I'm going to use abilities that I have. I'm going to take knowledge that I have. I'm going to take relationships that I have. And I'm going to build bridges as I engage with you. But you know what? If that gets rejected, I'm not going to take it personally. I'm going to allow that to create a relationship by which I can share with you that which does really matter and which you better not reject. And so now Paul has an opportunity to share the gospel. And he doesn't in personal offense say, well, you didn't listen to me before. I'm not going to share anything with you. No, he engages because God is bigger than he is. And the gospel is bigger than his opinion. And his personal respect is so much less than the glory of God. And he says, you know what, I'll build the bridges. But I'm not going to allow personal offense to keep me from sharing with you the life-changing truth of the gospel. And so when it's time to speak what God says, he speaks with boldness and he speaks with belief and he declares without delay and without equivocation, there is hope. Because there is God. And they were without hope. Oh, so many reasons for us to look at this passage. Always recognize the difference between when you speak as a matter of practical advice or personal perception or personal preference, and the difference between that and with what is spelled out in God's word. Because if you conflate the two, you will lose credibility. How often do we do that with our children? Never speak with the same kind of force about things that are negotiable as you do about those that are non-negotiable. Because if you do, you will either overvalue the negotiable or you will undervalue the non-negotiable. Then see the desperation of the men, verses 29 through 30. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. Isn't it amazing in the midst of tragedy how men become spiritual? But they do. That's the point. Tragedy is an opportunity. When people lose hope, it is an open door to declare that our hope is in Christ. And it says the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors for the bow. Notice that word. Don't miss what's going on in this story. They're running away. We're getting in the safety boats and we're running away. And Paul says to them, you know what? Your perceived safety boat is the means of your destruction. You take another way out and run away from what God has said, and that is where you will be destroyed, no matter how safe it appears. Something is happening. there are men letting down safety boats to get into the ocean and escape. And Paul challenges them, and they cut the boats loose. They're starting to listen. Imagine what's going on in Julius's mind. What is happening here? How come everybody's listening to this prisoner? I want you to see Paul's persuasive administration as I close. Verses 33 through 37, notice Paul demonstrated care. Man, you haven't eaten. And I know what's coming tomorrow. There's going to be a shipwreck, and you're going to need your strength. You need to eat. Now, men, the story describes who haven't eaten. They're seasick. They don't throw up. I mean, this is all real, right? All of a sudden, they stop what they're doing and they say, okay, we'll eat. They're listening. Paul declared, not just demonstrated care, he declared concern, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. Not a hair on your head. I don't know about you. I've been through some storms and I didn't die, but the wind blew enough to destroy my hair. I mean, this is quite a statement, right? They're out at sea. There's waves. Boats are sinking. They're throwing stuff overboard. They're thinking about escaping. And he says, now, look, have some lunch because I just want you to know none of you are going to lose a hair of your head. That's confidence, right? He is that sure in the promises of God. He declared concern, but then he directed their attention. I love this. What does Paul do? In the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. After what? He took bread and giving thanks to God in the presence of all. In the middle of the storm, Paul intentionally directed their attention to God. Wouldn't you have loved to hear that prayer? I have this feeling, knowing the little I do about Paul. Paul didn't say, now, Father, thank you for this food, blessed are by Jesus' name, amen. Wouldn't you have loved to hear Paul in that setting, in the midst of a storm, crying out in thanks to God? He directed their attention. And then I want you to see he delineated their priorities. Verse 38, and when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. You see, getting gain, getting ahead in life, finances was no longer the most important thing. Through this process, they have come to weigh the value of life and to grasp the reality of death. And ultimately, verses 39 through 44, it leads to a shipwreck. You see in 39 and 40, the program for safety, what they're going to do, they see the shore. Hey, look, there's shore over there. Sandy shore, we'll just run the boat in there. That's what we'll do. But notice Paul had said the boat was going to be destroyed. So then there's the problem in verse 41 of the striking of the reef. It changes everything. Panic sets in. The boat is going to be destroyed. Everybody is going into the water. And thus you see, thirdly, the plan of the soldiers. Kill all the prisoners. That would be in keeping with the law. We don't let any capital prisoners escape. So we kill them all before we save ourselves. And notice the protection of Julius. Something is happening in this man's heart. And Julius declares, you're not going to kill him. He saves Paul. He saves them all. And he says, those of you who can swim, swim. The rest of you can't, grab a board. Head for the shore. And it's no accident that Luke writing, he's on the boat, by the way. He says, we. He's along through. Imagine being the friend that says, hey, I'll come with you, Paul. And you go through this. Paul, you're on your own, buddy. No, he stays right there. He's one of the 276 numbered souls on the boat, and 276 land on the shore. And what I want you to see is the providence of God, folks. The book of Acts is about God, about His faithfulness, His control, His sovereignty, about the fact that He sovereignly orchestrates all of the events of life, that He purposes and He promises to fulfill His work in the lives of His people. And you can trust Him. And in trusting Him, you can obey Him with the gospel in the circumstances of life. You see, the sure grace of God, enabled through the steady working of His Spirit, energized by the working and washing of His Word, and enacted through His providence in the circumstances of life, guarantees the imaging of the Son of God in His children. Let me say that again. The sure grace of God, enabled through the steady working of His Spirit, energized by the working and washing of His Word, and enacted through His providence in the circumstances of life, guarantees the imaging of the Son of God in His children. Paul is more like Jesus when this story ends than he was when he got on the boat. Not thus does it guarantee His working in His children. It actually empowers His working through His children. How could Paul, a prisoner, ever get an audience with the people on that boat? How would they ever listen to him? In fact, this passage shows us that even though he had some knowledge when he spoke, they disregarded it. But look what God did. God provided a storm so Paul could point men to Christ. Think about your trial. Think about Ellen's cancer. Think about your difficulty. Ellen used the word gift. Friends, what are we doing with the gospel? Are we waiting for sunny days? And when sunny days come, then God wants us to declare the gospel in caringly engaging and carefully embracing men and women in the storms of life so that we can point them to Christ, because there is hope. What will you do with the gospel? Let's pray.